I'd like to extend Christian greetings to each of you this evening, and I consider it a privilege to be here with you. It's a cold winter night outside, but there's warm fellowship inside, and I'm thankful for that. I also appreciate our service so far, especially the devotional that was shared leads well into the message that I have planning to bring this evening to you. The title of my message is, Be Thou Faithful Unto Death. Be thou faithful unto death. Now, this is a direct quote from Scripture. And as we consider this quote this evening, I would like to look at four areas. First of all, I would like to look at the author or the speaker who quoted this. Who said this? Who said, be thou faithful unto death? Secondly, I would like to look at the person or persons that this was directed to. To whom was this quote directed? And thirdly, we'll look at the setting, or why was this quote given? Why was this command given? What was the setting there? And then finally, spending probably most of our time looking at this, some applications for us today here in 2016. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 11 from this chapter. If you're familiar with Scripture at all, you'll recognize this as one of the letters to the seven churches that John wrote. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Here it is, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So who said, Be thou faithful unto death? Well, we saw that quote there, and we see at the beginning of these verses, it says there's two things listed. First of all, it says the first and the last, and it's a reference here. Jesus, as we understand this, spoke these words to John for him to write down, and it's a direct reference back to chapter 1 of Revelation. If you look just a little bit earlier here in the book, in verse 17, Jesus says this, or John says this about Jesus, he fell at his feet as dead, and when he laid his right hand upon me, this is Jesus, he said, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Jesus is referring back to what he had already told John. But he also says, I am he, in verse 8 there, which was dead and is alive. And again, it's a reference back to what he had already told John in verse 18 there in chapter 1. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That only could be Jesus speaking. That is who said, Be thou faithful unto death. Jesus gave the command, Be thou faithful unto death. Now, let's look at the recipient of this command. The command was given here, it says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now, the word angel here could be translated also a church leader or a pastor. In other words, if someone was going to write a letter to the church here at Shade Mountain, they may address it to Daniel or to Nathan, but it's not specifically only for them. It's for the whole church, but it's addressed to the church leader. And that's exactly what has happened here. John is writing this as a command from Jesus to the church at Smyrna, not only the pastor, but the entire congregation. Thirdly, what is the setting? What is the cause that Jesus would give a command like this to the church at Smyrna? I would like to look a little closer at the situation of the church there in Smyrna found itself. As we look at the setting for Smyrna, it's a city that was a large and beautiful seaport with wide paved streets. Some coins from early back in Smyrna's day define her rank as, quote, first in Asia in its beauty and its size. That's the city of Smyrna. Smyrna was located on a trade route from India and Persia to Rome, and it was famous for its schools of science and medicine and some of the handsome buildings that were there. In fact, there was a public library in the city of Smyrna that was very well known at that time. But it was also known for its emperor worship. There was a lot of worship of people or emperors. In fact, there were two temples in Smyrna dedicated. One was dedicated to the emperor Tiberius, and another one to the emperor Zeus. And in the middle of this bustling city, it's a wealthy city, but it's a sinful city, we see a light shining in the darkness. The city contained a church, and the church is the recipient of this command. Christianity and the gospel reached Smyrna back at an early date, probably from Ephesus, if you're familiar with scripture. Back in Acts 19, verse 10 is probably, as history would tell us, when Smyrna would have received the gospel and started a church there. History also tells us that Polycarp, one of Apostle John's disciples, was ordained by him to serve as bishop there in the church in Smyrna. The name Smyrna comes from a word myrrh, which is a bitter herb. And I believe it's a fitting name for a church that was facing persecution. It's exactly what we find here in the church in the city of Smyrna. Jesus gives the command, "Be thou faithful unto death," to a church that was facing persecution and death. Now, who better to give this command than Jesus himself? What an encouraging way to begin a letter to a persecuted church. Jesus says, "I was dead. I was persecuted. I know what you're facing. I know what you're going through. I can understand your sufferings," Jesus said. But he said, "I'm alive." You see, death and suffering isn't the end. There's hope for you as Christians there in Smyrna. You're facing difficult times. Persecution and death, however, are not the end. Jesus, as was already mentioned this evening, was and is our best example in many things, and especially for us when it comes to being faithful unto death. Jesus goes on to say, "I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews but aren't." To a church facing difficulty, this would be a great comfort. Jesus knows what we're going through. Jesus understands. He's aware of what's happening there in Smyrna, and he's concerned about it. He cares. He says, "I know your tribulation. I know you've had to endure a lot of difficult things because of me, because of your association with me, because of your faithful belief in me. You've had to suffer, and your tribulation has not gone unnoticed. I'm aware of it," Jesus says. In verse 10, Jesus continues his comfort and his encouragement. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." He says, "I know all of those things that you're going to suffer. I'll be with you. Don't be afraid." He says, "Some of you, not all of you, but some of you will be thrown into prison to be tried. Again, don't be afraid. I'll be with you in prison. Prison bars can't keep me away from you. I'll go there with you. I know what's going on." Jesus says you'll have tribulation 10 days. Now, what does he mean there, 10 days? Well, there's, as I looked at this, several ways, and I believe that this could be interpreted. First of all, it could mean 10 years. A day is equal to a year. And this idea would line up precisely with the length of persecution that Diocletian persecuted the churches there in Asia. It could mean that 10 days were simply, it's a figure of speech of saying it was frequent and abundant. If you remember back in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 1, verse 20, it says that Daniel was 10 times better than all the other kings of the king's magicians. Simply a figure of speech. Or it could also mean that their tribulation would be relatively short, only 10 days, a literal 24 hours, 10 days of that. We don't know for sure, and it doesn't really matter. But Regardless, Jesus informs them that they are going to face tribulation, whether long or short in duration, whether severe or minor in intensity. Jesus says, I want you to be ready, and I want you to be faithful. Be faithful to death. Now, the word faithful, I believe, meant something to the people of Smyrna. This city was known to be faithful to Rome for over 200 years. And Jesus says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Back to Polycarp, the bishop of the church there in Smyrna. When he was brought before the judge and he was commanded to either blaspheme Christ or be burned at the stake, he answered firmly, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who hath saved me? I believe Polycarp gives us also a good illustration of being faithful to death. Now, was Jesus speaking specifically to Polycarp when he made this command, be thou faithful unto death? Perhaps. But again, I don't think it was exclusively to him. I think it was to the church in general, as well as the leader. But think about how encouraging and how uplifting it would be for the leader of the church to be an example like Polycarp was, a man who was faithful to death. What an example he must have been. He understood that a crown of life awaited him. And that's the context for the command that is given here in Revelation 2. Be thou faithful unto death. And for the rest of our time together this evening, I would like us to consider this command as a command from Jesus, not just to the church in Smyrna, but to the church of Jesus Christ in 2016. Be thou faithful unto death. What today, I ask you this question, what today requires faithfulness unto death? Think about that. What today requires faithfulness unto death, according to God's word? Well, as we think about life, and I don't know what all your occupations are, but some of the ones that I am familiar with, I'll share them with you. We have a chicken house there on our farm, and we grow chickens. We have a contract to grow chickens, and we need to be faithful to that contract. As long as that contract is, we need to be faithful in doing our part to making that contract viable. But it doesn't require faithfulness unto death. We also milk cows there. We have a contract with our co-op to do our part to keep things in order there on the farm to make our milk able to be sold. Now, we need to be faithful to that contract, but it's not a contract that requires faithfulness unto death. Some of you here may be builders, and you have a contract to build a building, a house or a shed or a pole building. You need to be faithful to that contract, and you need to be faithful in upholding your part of it, but it doesn't require faithfulness unto death. If you have an employer tonight, you need to be faithful to that employer. There's a requirement of that. But again, it's not a faithfulness unto death. According to God's word, what today requires faithfulness unto death? I believe there are two things. I would like to look at both of those this evening. The first one is our marriage vows. I believe it's fitting to look at those on an evening here on Valentine's Day. And secondly, I think we also need to be faithful unto death to our baptism vows. And we'll look at both of these in a little bit more detail. When we think about our marriage vows, I would invite you to turn to Romans 7 just to look at a couple of verses here that give us the idea of the importance of being faithful to our marriage vows unto death. Romans 7, verse 1 says this, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Very clearly there, marriage vows are unto death. But let's look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 says very similar things. It says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Both references here, I believe, speak very clearly that God intended marriage to be till death do us part. We don't need to look very far into our communities around us to see that society doesn't take God's word very seriously when it comes to maintaining faithfulness in our marriages unto death. Marriages are crumbling all around us, even marriages that have stood for decades and appear to be doing well. I remember talking to a man a couple of years ago who had a brother going through a divorce. And he said, you know, I never realized how much divorce affects everyone. He wasn't in that immediate family. It was his brother. But it was affecting his family. It was affecting the community around him. It was affecting the neighborhood. Divorce affects so many people. The institution of marriage is being eroded away by many who are allowing for same-sex marriage and other perversions of God's original plan of one man and one woman for life. Recently, in a local discussion about whether homosexuality is sin or not, someone said, well, we need to be careful about calling homosexuality sin because if we do, the Bible also says divorce is sin. That is absolutely right. We need to be consistent in calling sin what sin is. Divorce is sin, and so is homosexuality. We need to be faithful. We understand that in our churches, that marriage is for life. But we need to teach it and practice it before our young people. Divorce is not an option, and certainly not remarriage. Again, I remember a story that was told of a young lady on her wedding day. They received this advice from her parents. They said, you know, just remember, if it doesn't work out, you can come back home. What terrible advice. What horrible counsel from parents to a young person, a son or a daughter getting married. Marriage takes work. But Jesus' command isn't, be thou faithful unto difficulty. He said, be thou faithful unto death. If you're married here this evening and you're married to someone other than your first spouse and your first spouse is still living, you're living in sin. Not because I said so, but because God in His Word tells us that. And we know it's wrong to commit adultery. We know it's wrong to divorce and remarry. But sometimes in our society we feel like we're in the minority. Everyone else is doing it. But again, I remind us, Jesus' command was not be thou faithful as long as it's popular. His command is be thou faithful unto death. And I think sometimes in our settings we understand that divorce is not an option and our marriages survive. But I want to encourage you married people tonight. I believe God's desire for His people is that our marriages do more than survive. God wants our marriages to thrive, and it only happens as we are committed to faithfulness unto death. I would just like to take you back a couple of years. It'll vary from couple to couple, but to your wedding day and your marriage vows. Do you remember what you promised on your wedding day? Men, I'm going to start with you. Perhaps your vows went something like this. Will you, in the presence of God and these witnesses, take the sister by your side to be your wedded wife? Will you love and cherish her, provide and care for her in health and sickness, in prosperity and adversity? How are you doing? You see, on our wedding day, it's pretty easy to commit to that. But as you're married for a couple of years, a couple of months, you've put in the time frame there, and all of a sudden, your wife is sick. She has the flu. She's not able to do the dishes. They start to pile up, and things around the kitchen don't look quite as neat as they used to. Are you caring, loving, cherishing, providing for her? Or do you get irritated? Why aren't you cleaning things up? Are we being faithful to our vows? Do you exercise patience, kindness, and forbearance toward her? A couple of years ago, I was reminded of this in my own life. It was a snowy day, and my wife had a trip to Mifflintown she needed to take, and we live on the other side of Mifflintown. And she's not very fond of driving on snowy roads. And she made the request of me, would you go along with me? Would you drive me into Mifflintown? I need to make a trip in there. I had a lot of things to do that day, and going to Mifflintown was not on the list. And so I grudgingly agreed to go along, and I would take her. And much to my shame, the entire way to Mifflintown, I was noticing the vehicles coming my way and looking at, was there a man or a lady driving that vehicle? And all of a sudden it struck me, shame on me. If we were dating, I would have jumped at the opportunity to take her to Mifflintown or to Sealands Grove or to Harrisburg. It didn't matter where, on a snowy road. You see, it's easy for us to forget what we've committed to. And perhaps your vows went on to live with her in peace as becometh a faithful Christian husband. Are you at peace with your wife tonight, brothers? Is there peace in your home? Our children can sense that, if there's a peace there or not. And in our hearts, we can sense it too. And forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live. Now, I believe there's a real practical part of this. When it comes to our sexuality and the way we live our lives as husbands, we need to keep ourselves only for our wife. But I believe it goes beyond that too. What about your thought life? Have you maintained pure thoughts? In your thought life, have you kept yourself only for your wife? Are you being faithful to the vow that you made? To you ladies, again, perhaps your vow went something like this. Will you, in the presence of God and these witnesses, take the brother by your side to be your wedded husband? Will you love and cherish him in health and in sickness, in prosperity and in adversity? How is it with you? When your husband's bringing in a good paycheck, things are going well, and it's easy to go to the store and get groceries, there's money there. But what if he gets laid off? What if he has a broken leg and he can't work? And finances get tight. Do you get a little snippy? Well, where are we going to get the money to go get groceries? Why can't you provide for me, for my needs, my wants? To share with him the joys and sorrows of life. Are you sharing with your husband the joys and sorrows of life? Or do you run to mom, or your lady friends, or your sister? Now, don't get me wrong, there's a place for that, and it's important to be able to share with our sisters in the Lord. But if we're not able to share the joys and sorrows of life with our husband, with your husband or your wife, I believe we are missing a blessing. We're missing a blessing. So I would encourage you, share with your husbands the things that bother you. Husbands, be sensitive, be tender to what is concerning your wife. Do you exercise patience, kindness, and forbearance toward him? Again, as a young married couple, it's probably pretty easy. But what about a couple years down the road? You've just washed the kitchen floor, and he comes traipsing his muddy boots across that clean floor. What's your response? Honey, it's good to see you, or something else. Are you exercising patience, kindness, and forbearance? And live with him in peace as becometh a faithful Christian wife. Again, I would ask you, is your home a place of peace? Does your husband look forward to coming home at the end of the day to a home that is peaceful? Or is there unrest and strife in your house? I believe a wife has a very important role to play in that happening and having a peaceful house and home. And forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him as long as you both shall live. You see, there it is, that faithfulness unto death. Are you being faithful to him? Again, not just in practical, physical terms, but what about your thought life? Where do your thoughts go? Have you maintained a pure thought life concerning your husband and your relationship to him? Today, I believe it's important more than ever to build up our marriages so they don't begin to crumble. Preventive maintenance goes a long way. Figure out ways to keep the flame alive. And if that flame has gone to just a smolder, rekindle it. What attracted you to each other in the first place? No one forced you to get married, I'm guessing. What was it that drew you to one another in the beginning? Renew those thoughts and go back to those days. Use dates. Maybe you have a date night. And use technology. You know, we have a lot of technology at our fingertips today. Back when I was dating, we didn't have cell phones. Email was unheard of. There was no texting or anything like that. Today, that's all pretty readily available. Use that technology. Keep in touch throughout the day. Know what's going on in your spouse's life. In our marriages, Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death." The second area is the area of our baptism vows. And we understand that baptism doesn't save us. Baptism is simply an outward indication or verbalization of our belief and our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, of being a follower of Jesus, if you will. There's a couple of verses that help to explain this. Matthew 10, verse 22. You don't need to turn there, but Jesus says this, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Jesus says, if you're associated with me, there's going to be some people who don't really appreciate that. But if you endure to the end, if you're faithful to me, you're going to be saved. And I think it's important to look at this tonight. Our baptism vows are vows to Christ, to God, not necessarily to a church. And I want to be very careful about this. I don't hear me correctly here. There are times we make a vow to a church, but I don't believe it's always for life. If you lived in Lancaster at one time, perhaps you made a vow to a church there to be committed to that church. But you relocated and you live here in Juniata County or somewhere handy. And so that vow to that church in Lancaster County or wherever it was is not necessarily a vow or something that should be honored until death. Now, I say this very carefully because I think it's important that we are part of a church and we tie into a church. And those churches that we tie into, we need to be faithful to those vows, those commitments to a church. But sometimes, if we're moving or other circumstances, that faithfulness isn't to death. But the faithfulness to Christ in our baptism vows is required unto death. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 13, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end." Paul's making reference here to his writings to them, which in our case is Scripture. He says, if you're acknowledging them, I want you to acknowledge them to the end, or be faithful to them to the end. Jesus says, be faithful to me to the end. We vowed that in our baptism vows. If your baptisms are similar to the ones we have, you probably were asked five questions. The first three at your baptism, the first three would have been asking if you believe in God the Father, in God the Son, Jesus Christ, and in God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You believe in those three. Question number four may have gone something like this. Are you truly sorry for your past sins? And are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, and all works of darkness and your own carnal will and sinful desires? And I ask you tonight, or have some of those sins or desires crept back into your life? Question number five, in our baptism vows, says, "Do you promise by the grace of God and the aid of his Holy Spirit to submit yourself to Christ and his word and faithfully to abide in the same until death?" Until death. Submitting to Christ and to his word. Now we can talk about being faithful in generic terms, in general terms, or we can get specific. But I believe if you're like me, we live life in the specifics. Where does the rubber hit the road? Where does the shoe leather hit the pavement? Are we being faithful to what the Bible teaches? We promised that in our baptism vows. Are we being faithful to what the Bible teaches on, for example, the Ten Commandments? Idolatry, our speech, keeping the Sabbath holy. What about coveting? Are we being faithful to what the Bible says in Jesus' teachings? In the Sermon on the Mount, when he mentions the idea of non-resistance, or adultery, or our belongings. Did you ever think about the Sermon on the Mount? Did Jesus really mean what he said there? Did Jesus really mean what he said? Think about that as you read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 sometime. I believe he did, and I believe if we believe that as a people tonight, it will change the way we live our lives, and we will be different from the world around us. Are we being faithful to that? Are we being faithful to Paul's writings on the headship veiling, the holy kiss, love for the brotherhood, submission to authorities, whether it's our parents, the government, or our church leaders? Are we being faithful to the Bible and the other teachings that are in there, the other principles such as abortion, homosexuality, modesty, nonconformity, moderation? I believe especially in our day and age where we have so many electronic gadgets, moderation is so important. Are we being faithful? Do we even know what the Bible says about these issues? We live in a time when there is increasing hostility toward biblical churches. In a so-called Christian nation, we see God's doctrine and his standards being replaced by sinful practices. Those who teach, practice, and live according to God's truth are threatened to, at very least, accept or be silent when it comes to perversions of God's word or what God calls sin. And sometimes we're expected to embrace it. As I prepared this message for this evening, the seriousness of this command and the setting in which it was given became very sobering to me. Be thou faithful unto death. Jesus said this to a persecuted church there in Smyrna. Is Jesus warning us of persecution to come? We haven't faced persecution like the church there in Smyrna. But I wonder, is it coming? I'm not a prophet, and I'm not necessarily predicting it. But there may come a time when we are persecuted if we teach God's truth. Are we prepared to be faithful to death if persecution comes? Are we preparing our children to be faithful unto death if persecution comes? Will some of us in this very building here this evening be cast into prison for Christ's sake? It's a question to consider. Will we be tried or face tribulation? What does the future hold for the next generation? These young people that were up here this evening, what does the future hold? No, we don't know that. But I believe as believers, we need to be aware of what's going to happen and what is happening. As a farmer, I take keen interest in the weather and what's going to happen, and often check into the National Weather Service website, and they have three sections in their forecast discussion there that I like to look at. One is called the near term, which basically looks at what's going to happen in the next 2 to 3, 4 hours. The next section is called the short term, which looks at what's happening in the next 2, 3 days. And then there's something there called the long term, which looks out as long as 7 or 8 days sometimes. As believers, I think we need to be aware of the near term, what's happening right now. We need to be aware of the short term. What do things look like a few months or a year or two down the road. But we also need to be aware of the long term. If we continue where we are, where will we be 10, 15, 20 years down the road should the Lord tarry? In order to be faithful unto death, we need to prepare for the possibility that death may not necessarily come from natural causes. Our ancestors faced this reality. We can read all about that. And we need to prepare for persecution, and we need to prepare the next generation for persecution as well. We need to be firmly grounded in our faith and know why we believe what we do, and also be able to pass that faith and knowledge on to our children and our grandchildren. We need to know what convictions are and what preferences are, and we need to make sure our children know the difference. Our task and our responsibility is big and important. But this message, this command from Jesus to us tonight, is not a command of doom and gloom. There is hope. Just as Jesus told the church in Smyrna not to fear, I believe his encouragement to us tonight is the same. Don't fear what lies ahead. Encourage one another. Encourage each other to be faithful and build each other up. Jesus says, I know all that you're going to face, all that you're going to suffer, and I'll go with you through it all. Be thou faithful unto death. Be strong in me. Don't fear them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. As I studied this command from Jesus, a question kept running through my mind. What causes more people to be unfaithful? What causes more people to be unfaithful? Let me ask it to you this way. Is it persecution or the lack of it? In America today, is the church being persecuted? I think most of us would say probably not, or very little, although that may be changing. In America today, is the church remaining faithful? Is the church remaining faithful? Could it be, brothers and sisters, that lack of persecution is our persecution? We have it so easy, so good, that we let our guard down and false teachings creep in to our churches. Drift happens slowly. We need to be on guard against that. Jesus' command to his church today is, be thou faithful unto death. Whether that death comes from persecution and tribulation or from natural causes, it doesn't really matter. Jesus' command is, be thou faithful unto death. But I believe we need to read this command in its entirety. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's a command with a promise. Faithfulness unto death is required, but a crown of life is promised. What a promise for us tonight, brothers and sisters. We don't need to lose hope. Jesus will go through it with us. He knows what we're facing. And whatever sufferings or that we have to endure to remain faithful in this life will be forgotten, I believe, when our reward, the crown of life, is handed to us. I believe we also need to keep in mind the reference from Hebrews 12, where it says this, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Then what does he say? Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I believe that's probably the testimony that all of us would share tonight. We have not yet resisted unto blood. But we need to lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sins which are so easily besetting us. Just like runners in a race, they don't run in their barn shoes and with their winter coat on. No, they shed all unnecessary weight. and for us to be made, to remain faithful tonight and throughout our lives, we need to get rid of those things that hinder us and weigh us down. Run with patience, run with perseverance, run with faithfulness, or run with devotion, as our brother shared tonight, the race that is set before us. Again, looking to Jesus as our ultimate example. May God help us as his church to be faithful unto death. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.